Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Namam Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swamini Namane. Namaste Saraswati Deva Gauravani Prasadane. Nirvishesha Shandavari Paschata Deshitarane. Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Arshavasti Gaurabhaktarinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Reading the seventh canto, Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 7, verse 43. Kaman kamayate kamyaye.
Kaman kamayate kamyaye.
Yadartam iha purushaha.
Yadartam iha purushaha.
Savadehastu parakya.
Savadehastu parakya.
Banguro yatu paikasha.
Banguro yatu paikasha.
Things for sense gratification.
Things for sense gratification.
Kamayate. One desires.
One desires.
Kamyai. By different desirable actions. Yat. Of which. Artam. For the purpose. Iha. In this material world. Purushaha. Living entity. Sa. That. Vai. Indeed. Deha. Body. To. But. Parakya. Belongs to others. Bangura. Perishable.
Perishable.
Yati.
Yati.
Goes away.
Goes away.
Upaiti.
Upaiti.
Embraces the spirit soul.
Embraces the spirit soul.
And. Translation. The living entity desires comfort for his body and makes many plans for this purpose. But actually, the body is the property of others. Indeed, the perishable body and embraces the living entity and then leaves him aside. Purport, everyone desires comfort for his body and tries to make a suitable situation for this purpose, forgetting that the body is meant to be eaten by dogs, jackals, or moths, and thus turn into useless stool, ashes, or earth. The living entity wastes his time in a futile attempt to gain material possessions for the comfort of one body after another. Translation, the living entity desires comfort for his body and makes many plans for this purpose. But actually, the body is the property of others. Indeed, the perishable body embraces the living entity and then leaves him aside. So, as with the previous verses, Prahlad here is explaining that why indulge in material actions in order to get some pleasure for the material body? So here, the living entity, Pusha, desires certain enjoyments and by doing certain actions. And of course, the action requires effort, and ultimately, that effort exhausts the living entity. So one has to make effort to get the enjoyment. And then what happens after that? Eventually, body dies. And then it gets eaten up by somebody else. If you're unfortunate, the dogs will eat it up, or the vultures, or whatever. Or if you get buried, then the worms eat it up. And maybe if you're very, very fortunate, they burn the body, so nobody eats it up, but the fire eats it up. So in any case, the body is perishable and gets enjoyed by something else, either the fire or worms or dogs or vultures or snakes or whatever, ultimately. So he spent all this effort to maintain and get enjoyment out of the body, and ultimately somebody else enjoys it. And the jiva gives up the body anyway. So this example is simply used to show that we try to get enjoyment out of the body. Others also try to get enjoyment out of the body later on. And this cycle will go on life after life. When we accept the body, we do activities to get our enjoyment. Then we give up the body. Then somebody else grabs the body and enjoys that body. Of course, we didn't say in this lifetime also, we're doing the same thing. So the meat eaters, they will kill another animal and they'll enjoy that body of the living entity. An animal that they kill, they'll eat it or whatever. Or even with plants, we take the plant body and then we enjoy that body also. So this whole cycle of living off another entity or enjoying another body of another living entity goes on in the material world. And Bhagavan says it cannot stop. One living entity lives off another. Not the jiva, but the body. One body eats another body. Sooner or later you have to eat another body, whether it's plant or animal. And this is the nature of the material world. That means, of course, that violence, in one sense, is inherent in the material world. Secondly, for the human being, if that violence is not controlled, it leads to bad karma, which means suffering. We do sinful activities to get our food and kill animals, etc. Then we incur karma, and we have to suffer for that. So that's one problem. The other problem is ultimately, after sustaining our body and enjoying our body, then we have to give it up. That is suffering. And then somebody else enjoys the body. Or, even when alive, somebody attacks. A wild animal will attack you and eat you up also. So even accidentally or whatever, one can end, life will end without a natural death, and some animal will devour you. So, Prahlad makes this statement to show the futility of thinking that maintenance of the body and enjoyment of the body is the ultimate goal, because you have to give it up and then another living entity takes control of it anyway and enjoys it. So, it does not mean, of course, that we shouldn't maintain the body. Yes, we should maintain the body, but not for the purpose simply of enjoying it. That's why it uses the words kama, kami, and te kamaya. One who tries to enjoy in the body with his activities, that person is condemned. So one can maintain the body. And in fact, one of the angas of bhakti, the 64 angas of bhakti in the first 10, is that one should maintain the body, but not with unnecessary elements, and at the same time, one should not deprive the body of proper maintenance either. So one has to maintain the body properly even for devotional service, bhakti. So, therefore there is no prohibition from doing work or doing activities to maintain the body. But there's also a limit set on that, and a purpose also in doing so. So the whole purpose of life is not to maintain the body and enjoy in the body.
we maintain the body in order to fulfill another goal. And our goal, of course, is to understand that we're not the body at all. That we are the Atma, and the Atma is the servant of the Supreme Lord. That is our actual position of happiness. So we, as long as we have the material body, we have to maintain it in order to get our proper knowledge and realization, in order that we perform the process of bhakti. So we have to maintain the body for that purpose. So, the process of bhakti is susukam kartam avyayam. It is easily performed, and therefore the process of bhakti does not insist on extreme austerities of the body, which some of the yogis may do, or gyanis may do. Certainly there is vrata, there is some sort of austerity, but it is limited. So we don't completely deprive the body, and on the other hand, we don't have excesses of the material body also. So one of the other angas of bhakti is that we should not be, we should give up everything for the satisfaction of Krishna, so we should not be interested in collecting enjoyment for ourselves. That's a preliminary in bhakti, that we have to have an idea that the enjoyment in the material world is actually useless, so we have to attempt to give it up and please Krishna. So we should not be too materially attached things in the material world. At the same time, we don't strive for too much detachment either, because this leads to into great austerities and into impersonal liberation, etc. So there is some raka or some austerity within bhakti. There are rules for what one can eat. There's rules of conduct, rules of how much sense gratification you can have, etc. And then we have vratas, like Ekadasi. So that's an austerity, no grains or no eating, whatever. And festivals like Janmashtami. So we do have some vratas in that sense. So those things should be performed, but we don't go to extremes in our austerities. So that is one thing. We don't go too extreme. On the other hand, we won't go the other extreme and excessively enjoy the senses and the material. Therefore, we have regulated principles to limit us in that way. So there's limits on both sides. Limits of enjoyment, we have regulated principles for that, and limits of austerity. So therefore, the limit of our vratas is Ekadasi and Janmashtami, etc. Kartik vrata or something like that. So we don't go, it's not 5 months vratas and things like this. So in this way, the body is maintained properly so that we can engage in the service of the Supreme Lord and do our bhakti properly. The sense of detachment, of course, is necessary, and therefore the qualification for bhakti is not to be too attached to material things. And as I said, one of the angas of bhakti is that we are willing to sacrifice our enjoyment for the enjoyment of Krishna. And that we maintain our body as much as necessary and not too much. So in that sense, the detachment is necessary. Whatever other detachment becomes is a natural development to the process of bhakti. The more one becomes dedicated to the Supreme Lord and attached to the Supreme Lord, the less one is interested in things in the material world. So that type of detachment is a natural result of bhakti. It is not some practice that we have to do in order to maintain our bhakti or whatever. So it is called what we call sahaj vairagya, or natural detachment, which takes place through the development of bhakti. So when bhakti reaches bhava or prema, there is minimal interest in the material world, and therefore detachment from everything in the material world naturally manifests. One is not interested at all in anything in the material world. One is completely absorbed in the Supreme Lord. One does not care to look at material things or hear material things or do material things, because one is absorbed completely in bliss in serving Krishna. So that is natural detachment. So one cannot imitate that or strive to get that type of level of detachment in bhakti. It is, the striving is, the striving to, or the attempt to, dedicate oneself more to Krishna and develop more attachment to Krishna. That's all. The result of that is complete detachment from the material world. So therefore we see the example of the Goswamis. It is said that they slept a few hours a night, and they ate very simply, maybe a glass of milk or something like that, or some yogurt or a roti or whatever. And same with Haridas Thakur, he would chant all day and all night, and he would sleep a few hours, and that was about it. And this depended on what people gave him as his food. Very, very simple life. Something like Janabara or something like that. Yeah? Janabara did not seek food. Whatever came, he ate. It didn't come, he wouldn't eat. He'd sit in the forest, that's all. Yeah? So the Goswamis were like that. Haridas Thakur was like that also. Yeah? They didn't seek out food or anything really. They just depended on the mercy of nature and other persons or whatever, and Supreme Lord. They're very, very austere. But that austerity is not the goal of their life. It is simply a byproduct of their absorption in the Supreme Lord. Their life is maintained by Krishna, and they don't care about the externals, that's all. So, therefore, the sense of austerity naturally develops, sort of sense control, etc., with the development of bhakti. However, in the beginning stages, we do have to set limits and say, okay, bhakti's better than development actually, so I'll enjoy as much as I can right now in the material world. We cannot say that also, because the other rule is, too much attachment to material things is a disqualification for bhakti. So if we try to enjoy too much, then we won't take to the process of bhakti properly. So one who has sincere faith must be willing, at least, to detach himself to some minimum degree from enjoying the material world. That is a favorable element of bhakti. It is not bhakti itself, but it is favorable to the process of bhakti, to restrict the enjoyments. So in that sense, this type of enjoyment is condemned. The enjoyment of the minimum enjoyment is the enjoyment to maintain the body properly so that we can execute devotional service in a proper way. So that much is allowed. So in this way, we do have minimum standards, and at the same time, then our concentration is upon executing the, or performing the, main elements of bhakti, like hearing, chanting, remembering, serving the deity, etc. These are engagements. So in one sense, this is austerity. This is our austerity, in one sense, our renunciation. So Lord Chaitanya took sannyas, which is a varnashramic stage of renunciation. So why was it necessary for him to do so? Of course, he's Supreme Lord, so he doesn't have to do anything, really. And on the other hand, we do not encourage the superficial renunciation for its own purpose. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, after he took sannyas, he recited a verse. The verse comes from the 11th canto of Bhagavatam, the story of the Avanti Brahmana, who was actually previously a wealthy merchant or whatever, at a house, and then he had all sorts of family members who were attached to the wealth. Then he lost all of his money, then the family members kicked him out of the house because they were useless. He lost all the money, you're not supplying us anything. So they kicked him out of the house, so then he took sannyas. And then he began to praise the Supreme Lord. So his sannyas was not impersonal sannyas, it was Vaishnava sannyas. So then one of his prayers was there, one of the verses And Lord Chaitanya, and he quoted that verse when he took sannyas. And then that verse he says that renunciation or sannyas means giving up, of course, but actually means giving to Krishna. You don't just give up things. Giving things to Krishna, that's real sannyas. So that is the goal of the devotees. And in the process of giving to Krishna, we give, 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 then we naturally renounce everything in the material world in the sense of enjoying it for ourselves. So that is the real process of renunciation, and, you know, the cultivation of bhakti, if done properly, results in natural detachment from everything. So in the beginning, we do have some favorable rules to follow to restrict our desires so they do not interfere with the process of bhakti. And therefore, we have regulated principles and other principles to follow. These will help us steadily perform our bhakti, etc. So that's the minimum requirement in terms of restricting the desires in the material world. And then, of course, as one advances, then naturally the detachment will become more and will become less interested in material things. So the main emphasis always is upon the development of devotion to the Supreme Lord. So anyway, here Prahlad is emphasizing the uselessness of absorption in the material body. And therefore he gives this very pessimistic picture of the result of our endeavors in the material world. Ultimately you get eaten up by some other animals or worms or whatever. In a sense, this is what we call vibhatsa rasa, the rasa of disgust. Disgust with the material body. So this is actually a rasa in the spiritual world also, vibhasa rasa, a secondary rasa, discussed with the material world. And an example is given, I think, of Rukmini, where she talks about what's the use of all this material endeavor, the kings and everything, they strive for material advancement, because Krishna was trying to tease her and say that, well, actually I'm not a very good person, and I'm not a good king, etc., I'm a coward, etc. But then she began condemning everybody in the material world, saying these kings are useless, and they're just food for the jackals, etc. like this. Gave a disgusting picture of everybody in the material world. So let's say the vibhatsa rasa express, one develops detachment from and disgust with things in the material world as being completely unrelated to a relationship with Krishna. Well, it will depend on the individual. Every body is constitutionally a little different from every other body. So if everybody follows the same program, some people will not be healthy, some people will get thin, some people will get fat, and consequently, you know, they'll have some problems somewhere along the line. So we do, there's individual needs within the general program. So maybe, of course, the fat people could dance for 24 hours, that would be a solution to the problem, but then that also is not possible. So, you know, different measures are there for that. Of course, then you could stop eating if you get too fat, but then that's also a problem. Then it's too much austerity, etc. So there has to be some little bit of adjustment there according to the individual constitution of the body, etc. How to maintain the body properly. just like we do say, okay, just depend on Krishna, etc. But when people get sick, they go to the doctor also. They don't just say, okay, depend on Krishna, chant Hare Krishna and die. And they'll go to the doctor and take some medicine or whatever. Yeah? So there has to be some practical measures also to maintain proper consciousness, etc. If the regular normal program doesn't work. Some people it works, some people their body's a little different, so it doesn't adjust properly. Yeah, definitely. But the idea is that can we maintain the body simply by the temple program? Some people can, some people don't. Yeah, well, of course, they say, well, the Goswami is just chanted in the Vrindavan. You follow that example. But of course, then their prasadam was a little different from our prasadam also, etc. There's all sorts of different things, factors involved. And then our service is different, our qualification is different, you know, so. That's also there. Well, that's why I said the concentration is not upon renunciation. The concentration is upon service to the Lord. And naturally, the renunciation takes place through that. Again, it's a matter of extremes. Simply honor the prasadam because it's tasty, and if it's not tasty for me, then I'll hate it or something. That also is not good. So anything which is prasadam, we accept and honor. At the same time, we can say it's mercy of Krishna that he allows us that enjoyment of prasadam eating. And therefore we see Lord Chaitanya, they had huge feasts, etc., this and that. And Raghava Pandit would come with his bag of special cooking items for Lord Chaitanya, etc. So they were allowed that type of enjoyment of prasadam. Yeah, we can't criticize prasadam anything, whether it's stale or not stale or whatever. At the same time, of course, but then we do have to strive for having the healthiest type of, as if that which maintains the body at least has to be, you know, properly cooked and whatever, proper standards, etc. Yeah, can be. Yeah, but that of course is, there's that limit there also. It's not just taste, of course, nourishment is one thing, and then of course there's all sorts of Ayurvedic doshas. Some people can eat chapati, some people eat rice, some people eat this or whatever. So there's different diets for different types of people. But as far as taste is concerned, again, there's a kind of a limit. We cannot just try to enjoy the most tasty food and not enjoy anything else and not eat anything else and just go for mahaprasadam or something like that, you know, and eat all the rich food. That's also not proper, you know, we have to balance. He did tapasya, but his instruction, his main instruction of Narada Muni was to worship the Supreme Lord with mantra. So the tapasya actually was a side effect due to his determination as a young kshatriya. He had great determination to see the Lord, so therefore he also did that sort of tapasya. But his main activity actually was the worship of the Lord. That's what actually pleased the Lord. So he got mantra from the Lord and he worshipped the form of the Lord in the forest. Well, spiritual world, they don't depend on food. They eat. But then the food there is, we can say once it's all spiritual, so it's chit, but it's not jivas, obviously. So there's chit substance there. Everything is chit. So it doesn't have to be a jiva. It's, that have, don't eat jivas. Their hunger is for Krishna. Well, anything becomes spiritualized by engagement in bhakti or by acceptance by the Lord. We can say like sound, the holy name is spiritual, but actually if we analyze it, there's some sound here and it goes through the air, and there's some air vibration there, so that's the material aspect of it. But that also is spiritualized by the devotion. So similarly, the food elements of rice or dal or whatever we can spiritualize by our devotion in cooking it, preparing it, and offering to the Lord, and the acceptance by the Lord. So it becomes spiritualized. So when we eat it, we get spiritual effect. Yeah. Of course, the Lord can eat with his eyes or eat with his any sense organ or whatever in one sense, but merely acceptance of it by the Lord means he eats it.
नंतरा श्री श्रीमद् भागवतम की किशोरदास महाराज की जय जय श्रीमद् श्री श्रीमद् भागवतम की जय गुरु प्रभु की।